And now, if you will open your Bibles to the very last book of the Word of God, the book of the Revelation. My message this morning, as you will recall, those of you who were in the service, was entitled, In the Beginning, God. I read from Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, where God testified to his own existence, saying, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no other God. My message tonight is in the end, God. I am going to read from the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, the very last chapter, and the last two verses will form my text. Revelation, chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. In the end, God, let us pray. Father, we ask now that as we have our Bibles open for the reading of these last two verses in thy wonderful book, that the Holy Spirit would guide us and open our hearts and minds that we might be receptive to the truth. And may our cups be filled and running over with the joys of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, the Revelation chapter 22 at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. So let it be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, so let it be. Now, the book of the Revelation is a book of history and prophecy. In the opening verses of the very first chapter, verse 3, I call to your attention, Blessed or happy is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. The book of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, the revelator, John the Apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, was given a vision. His vision was of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote basically about three things. We might say Roman numeral one. The things which had been, the things which had been in the past before John's day. Roman numeral 2, the things which were then in John's day. And Roman numeral 3, the things which shall be. No wonder with all of this panoramic scope of past, present, and future. No wonder verse 3 of chapter 1 says, Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now in the last chapter, go back to chapter 22 and verse 18, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. John belonged to the same dispensation that you and I belong to. For John belonged to the church age, the dispensation of grace. John was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was number one of the three of the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. John wrote the gospel that bears his name. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And how my heart thrilled a while ago when Tracy stood here and reported and recited all those books. 66 books. One library of divine truth that has as its subject matter the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is interpreted by the Holy Spirit, written by God. John was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, but the Roman emperor Domitian exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. But then God took care of the Roman emperor, as he always does. Now, don't get too uneasy about the tyrants of the world. God's going to take care of them. Amen. And so God took Domitian's life, and John, I like to think he was so happy and glad to get back that he swam across the channel back to the main continent of Asia. But while he was over there on the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our English word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means an uncovering, an unfolding, an unveiling, a revelation of the truth. About 96 A.D., John the Revelator received this revelation. I wish that I had enough of whatever it takes to read to you the 21st and 22nd chapter. I know we don't have time, but if I could just read to you those two verses, those two chapters, you'd know something about what I'm talking about in the end, God. The Bible begins with God and the Bible ends with God, and God is all between. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. Jesus said, I am first and last, the beginning and the end. In the end, God. God reveals himself from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 in such a wonderful way. I don't see how anybody could misuse or mishandle or mutilate or deny the truth of the Scripture. In the end, God. John writes about a number of new things in his book. For the revelation was given to him, behold, I make all things new. But three things in particular. One, the new heaven, that is the atmosphere that's polluted. It's going to be a new atmosphere. The outer reaches of space that is now being polluted as man makes his journey through it. New heaven. You see, the Bible speaks about three heavens. Nobody doesn't have to go home till midnight, do you? The campers don't leave till 6 o'clock in the morning. The Bible talks about three heavens. You know I got more sense than that. The Bible talks about three heavens. The heavens of the atmosphere where the birds fly through. The heavens where all the planets and all the galaxies are located. 1 billion of them. With 1 billion trillion stars. I don't know how many that is, but that's a whole lot. And then there's the third heaven, the abode of God. Remember, Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven, and I saw things that are not even lawful for me to repeat. But Paul was given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write and say, "I hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God." In the end, God. John talks about a new heaven and a new earth. For the former earth and heavens were passed away. And the Greek word means they were given a complete washing and restoration. And then John talks about the new Jerusalem, the holy city of God that comes down out of the heavens, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I married two couples this week. There's nothing more beautiful than a bride adorned for her husband. He's never seen her that way. When she comes down the aisle, veiled and clothed and adorned with beauty, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. But you know, in that day, the spotlight's going to be on the groom. The groom doesn't get much attention now. Nobody turned around when the groom came in. Nobody stood up when the groom came in. Nobody kissed the groom. I heard about one fellow who was so nervous that he shook hands with his bride and kissed the preacher, but I haven't had that to happen. The attention is focused on the bride. In that day, the attention will be focused upon the groom, Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God, all the way through, God, in the end, God. And so the unique book of the Revelation gives us a wonderful picture of things past, of things present, the church age, of things in the future. In the opening of the book, the Revelation, the message to the seven churches of Asia, after chapter 3 closes, the church is no longer seen. But John in chapter 4 is caught up to see what's going on in heaven. And you know, that's just a harbinger. That's just a symbol of our being caught up into the heavens. What did John see? He saw 24 elders. 12 of them represented the Old Testament saints and 12 of them represent the New Testament saints. God never has lost anybody. They're all there. Where are they, John? They're in heaven. Come up hither. And the church is not mentioned till chapter 19 when it comes back with Jesus. And all the while, after the church is missing, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of Jehovah, the day of wrath, is going on the earth. John the Revelator is given the revelation of Jesus Christ. Things past, things of the church age, things which are to follow. Now I've given you that to get you interested in what I'm going to do on Wednesday night after I get through the gospel according to John. We're going to the revelation. I haven't scratched the surface yet. I haven't even winked at you yet with what's in the revelation. But I want you to get prepared to start coming on Wednesday night so you can get it. I think people ought to have, if there's any day in which we've ever lived that people ought to have the truth of the revelation, it's today. And you know the thing that people really want? I mean people that really love the Lord and are in tune with heaven, they want the Word of God. If you want anything else, you better go to another church or get another pastor, whichever would be easy for you to do. Because we don't have anything but the Word of God. Sunday morning, the Word of God. Sunday night, the Word of God. Wednesday night, the Word of God. And somehow people keep coming back to hear it. I've said it before, I say it again. People talk about the day of miracles over, don't you ever believe it. Some people hear me 3 times a week. That's a miracle within itself. That anybody would come and sit 3 times a week. That's a miracle. In the end, God. I've read you the last 2 verses, and I want to point to you 3 things out of those verses. Number one, a proclamation. Surely I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12. And verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Jesus is talking. There's a proclamation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this morning in my message in the beginning, God, that the devil's dirtiest deal came in the 3rd chapter of Genesis when sin entered the universe and Satan beguiled and deceived Eve, who roped her husband in on it. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. In the same chapter, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, there's a promise. I want to read that verse to you. Most of you know it by heart, but I want to read it to you. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come as the seed of the woman. From that point onward, 4,000 years of human history before Christ came. The Old Testament shouts clearly, he is coming. The Old Testament is a book of preparation of the Redeemer. The New Testament shouts clearly, he is come. The New Testament is a book of provision of the Redeemer. Jesus came. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Genesis 3:15, it shall bruise thy heel and thou shalt bruise its head. When the fullness of the time was come, 4,000 years of human history, Christ came as the Savior. He came to offer himself in redemption for our sins. And on the cross, Satan bruised the heel of the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his first coming. 3 times in this last chapter, in the end, God. 3 times, I come quickly. Jesus is coming. Oh, if we could get that message to the world. Jesus Christ is coming. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. His next coming will be in 2 stages. First, the rapture. Who's he coming for? Every born-again believer. He's not going to lose any. There'll be a resurrection when Jesus comes. The resurrection is actually in 4 stages. Anastasis is the word that the Greek used. And every time it's used in the New Testament, it means a literal getting up out of the grave by a body. Now Paul gives the great order in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, by one man, Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. First there shall be Christ's resurrection. Then the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now get the order. There was not a resurrection in all the Bible till Jesus came up out of the grave. There were some resuscitations, restorations by some of the Old Testament prophets, by Jesus himself, Lazarus, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter. These were restorations. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life, and whosoever lives and believes in him shall never die. Look at Paul's order in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, comma, the first fruits, comma, they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. There's going to be the final gleanings over there in the end. The resurrection is in four parts. Every man after his own order. The Greek word for order is stagma, which means a troop or a particular group, a select one or a select number. Every man in his own order. Christ, comma, the first fruits, comma, they that are Christ at his coming, comma, then cometh the end. Now Christ was the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten from the dead. He was the first one to be resurrected. When he was crucified, the graves were shaken. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in the earthquakes. But Matthew tells us that those in the graves, many of those in the graves were awakened and came out of the grave after he had risen. Christ, comma, the first fruits of the resurrection, comma, and they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end. Now follow it. Christ was raised from the dead. There were some raised that ascended back to heaven with him. They were the first fruits. Go back to Leviticus 23 and you'll find all the feasts of Jehovah. One of them is, and the offerings, the wave offering. I know nobody's going to mind if I break off just a little. It's going to die in a few days anyhow. But you see, at the early part of the harvest, they went out and gathered just a handful and brought it before the priest and waved it before the Lord. And they said, this is a symbol of that whole basket of flowers. This little wave offering is a symbol of the harvest. And after the harvest is completed, there's still some gleanings that you go back to get. You remember Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz. Four stages. Christ, the first fruits, those that came up out of the grave after he did and ascended back into the heavenly world with him. Then those that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Out there yet, after that great, John says, that great tribulation period, and I saw the saints of those who were beheaded for his name's sake. Some are going to be saved during the tribulation, but they're going to be people who've never heard the gospel. The 144,000 elect of the Jewish nation are going to preach the gospel through that time. Some are going to be saved. They're going to be put to death. They're going to be the gleanings. Have you got the picture now? Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, and then the gleanings of the harvest. So the whole harvest will be made complete. God doesn't lose anything. No wonder John said, blessed and happy are they that have part in the first resurrection, over such the second death hath no power. And the rest of the dead, that is the unsaved dead, live not until after the 1,000 years were expired. Between the first resurrection and the second resurrection, the first resurrection when all the believers will be resurrected, and the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unsaved dead, 1,000 plus 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. Read the 20th chapter of the Revelation. In the end, God. The thing that we look for in this proclamation is the first phase of his coming in rapture, and then the second phase in the revelation. And then, hear me now, when Christ comes in revelation with his saints to establish his kingdom upon the earth, the head of Satan is going to be bruised. Read it in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Paul said, God is going to bruise the head of Satan under your feet shortly. Genesis 3:15. At the cross, Satan bruised the heel of Christ. At the revelation, Christ is going to bruise the head of Satan. In the end, God. The proclamation, I come quickly. The prayer is in verse 20. And the last part, 20b. John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer in the Bible. And it's significant that the last prayer in the Bible is praying for Jesus to come. Now I've got one more thing. I'm not through, but I'm going to stop. I could go on and on and on. But look at the last thing in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a benediction. What a promise. Proclamation and prayer and promise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In other words, until he comes, his grace is with you. Oh, the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. By grace are we kept and preserved. Somebody asked the little boy what grace meant. He said, something for nothing. I don't deserve it, but when I get to go fishing, that's grace, he said. I don't deserve it, but I get to go. God picked us up out of the middle of nothing and put us down in the middle of everything. That's grace. Unmerited favor. In the end, God. Until Jesus comes again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. So the old Scotsman had it right when he said, if I live, he'll be with me. If I die, I'll be with him. In the end, God. God's not through yet. Well, I know there's famine in the world. I know there's war. I know there's poverty. I know there are broken-hearted mothers and daddies and young people and broken homes and families. But in the end, God. I hope someday to preach again on heaven. Somebody asked D.L. Moody, Mr. Moody, what with all of the divorces and deaths and broken and plural marriages, how can it be we can be happy in heaven? And Mr. Moody said, because it's heaven. Because it's heaven. I can't describe it. John got a glimpse of it. One day, we're going to be there. Because in the end, God. Let me ask you, Mother and Daddy, are you ready for Jesus to come? In the end. When you come to the end of your way, and the death perspiration is on your brow, and the doctors say to the family, I've done all I can do. How will it be with you? When Jesus comes to take away his waiting bride, how will it be with you? In the end, when you stand before God at the judgment, how will it be with you? One by one, I've seen them slip out of this congregation. In the 9 short years that I've been your pastor, I've gone out and helped you to say the last things out at the graveyard. Some of your mothers and daddies, husbands and wives and little babies and children and brothers and sisters. But I've never gone to the grave of a Christian. But what I was reminded, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ, we who are alive and remain, some of us may be living when Jesus comes, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. What about you and your relationship to Him? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight we truly thank Thee for Thy blessed and timeless word. We feel so inadequate to handle it, to give an exposition of it, to try to preach on it, proclaim it, communicate it. And dear God, we know that we have not even begun to scratch the surface. Dear God, every time I dive down to bring up a pearl, I see so many, I don't know which to bring up next. There's so many in Thy word. Dear God, I pray that You would bless this people who have been so patient to hear Thy word tonight. For those who may have lost their sense of direction and lost the way, become a bit unsettled and unhappy and a little bit out of step and out of reach of the church and of Thee. Dear God, I pray that they might come and settle everything tonight. If there be those without the Savior who have never trusted Him, may they come and trust Him. If there be those who should come into the fellowship of the church, may they make that step tonight. And help us to realize that as Thou art in the beginning, so shalt Thou be in the end. Dear God, help us to see that as we move toward the end, we are moving toward a glorious climax for the church. Bring to an altar prayer those who have burdened and needy hearts in these moments is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.